Rashid. There, Rashid. Rashid means beginning. All right, the first. Okay. First of the harvest. Rashid. Kazutir. It means harvest. That's all it means. The only place this is located, that wording is located that I have found so far, is in relationship to in the days of unleavened bread. And when this says now, when the wave sheaf, which we call it, which is really, technically speaking, it's the Omer. It's the first Omer. And so the high priest does not come through and command anything to be cut. What is commanded is for the people, when they have brought their first of the year, okay, the Feast of Tabernacles and, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover is the Rashid. It's the very beginning of the three seasons. And we have to go back and look at these three beginnings and say, what is at the beginning telling us? This is what God has as continual repetition. And if we go through it every year, we will learn more and more about how God is, how he thinks, and why he thinks the way he thinks. And it's very fascinating to look at this thing and realize he is the Rashid of the Kazir, the first of the harvest. That means it must be a second one. That must mean there'll be a third one. Because that's exactly what's going on. The second harvest comes when? Pentecost. The third harvest comes when? In the fall. And they're all kind of all connected together. They start blending together, one after the other. Okay? We're not going to talk about the second one today. We're only talking about this first one. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit because, see, I wasn't here on the first holiday. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to go to Exodus, the 13th chapter. And I'm just going to read something. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Now that happened on the 15th day of the month. The very first day of unleavened bread, the first thing that was commanded was, the firstborn is mine. Mm-hmm. Now, have you ever wondered why? Why not the second one? Why not the third one? How come the rest of them are not? How come only the first one is? We're going to learn a little bit, I hope, today, going through scriptures to find out what the firstborn represents. One of Daniel's sisters, after she heard what I said, phoned up, I guess left a message on his phone. I don't know who it was. Yeah. And I could not help but laugh because she took that advantage of that thing 100%, and so it was comical. But to explain what this thing is about, because we are talking basically the very beginning. Something begins something. Remember I told you one time, that rushing means something that's moving. Something that begins something. Something that motivates something. Something that gets on the ball. Now there are two examples, biblically, of what's called the firstborn. One of them is the one that comes from the womb. All right? And that's, of course, the firstborn of the womb. We got that. It's all simple to understand, right?
Is that male, Richard, or male or female?
Can be male or female in this case. I'll explain that a little later. But now, there is one that's called the firstborn of the Father. That's different. The firstborn son of the Father. When Daniel was born, I gave a riddle to the congregation, and I don't think everybody got it complete. But I told him, I says, Doc, I made a little riddle about as if Daniel was speaking. And he says, I am the first of the seven, and I'm also the last of the seven. How can he be first, and how can he be last? Well, he's the last one that came out of the womb, but he's the first one, all right, of mine, of the Father. And he's the Son, which is more technical. Now, we're going to talk about this for a moment. Why don't you go to, where is it? My beautiful notes are all gone. It's in Genesis. Well, before we go there, in Deuteronomy 21, starting verse 8:15, it says, if a man has two wives, of course, remember Jacob? He had two wives, right? And he said, one is loved and the other is unloved. And they have borne him children. Both the loved and the unloved. And if the firstborn son is of her whom is unloved, right? Then it shall be on the day that he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved one in preference to the son of the unloved. The true firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as a firstborn, giving him double portions of all he has. Why? For he is the reshit of the man. He is the reshit of the father. He is the strength of the father. He is the power, the source where power comes from. When the father produces a son, his firstborn son, that's a representation of power, of authority. Now, that's not something that, because it's just written, we must do that. Pay attention real closely. I couldn't figure out for many years how come I am more dominant than my brother was. Well, we had two different fathers. And I'm the firstborn of my father. And then I came to understand, oh, that must mean, according to the Word of God, I must be responsible for something. See, the firstborn son, whether he wants to be or not, is going to have to take on responsibility. His responsibility is to make sure that his siblings, since he is the possessor of things, he's got to make sure his siblings survive and live and can have life. Right? That's his job. I said this to you people before, and so it's nothing new. When I told them in Wyoming, they were kind of stunned. Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob, the words of Jacob, very, very important. Sometimes we don't really pay too much attention to the statements that Jacob said to his sons. Because see what happens, because we are flesh and blood, we don't get the words really quick. And here he said, verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. That's the definition of firstborn. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Verse 3.
49.
First, 49th chapter.
49th chapter.
Yeah.
What did I say?
You said 20.
You said 20.
Oh, I thought I corrected it. You see, the firstborn son has not a role that he has to do, but that's what he is, according to the Word of God. Now, take a look at the Messiah, the firstborn. Do you think he fits that? Do you think he fits that definition? Now, so we see a prophecy here. Now, what we see is the next verse. What happened is the firstborn didn't do it. And guess what happened? He got removed. But the Messiah did not get removed. Now, let me ask you a question. The book of Luke tells you, who was the father of Adam?
God.
The firstborn. And what did the firstborn do? And guess what? He had to have us. He had to have another son. And therefore, instead of him making him out of the earth, how did he perform his second son? From a woman. Fascinating concept. Now, Jesus fulfills both parts of the prophecy, the firstborn from the womb and also the firstborn of the Father. So when we see this dignity, we need to know what that really means. It means power and strength. It has a great deal to do with you are what it's all about. Rashi. The beginning. The first. The beginning. Something's moving. Something started something. And the Messiah started something. But he also said something else. Do you remember what he said to his disciples? You will do greater works than I. Now, sometimes we say no one can do things greater than Jesus, but you just said, well, yes, you will. He just starts the process. And his siblings must continue and doing the job. He is the one that provides all of the equipment. He's the one that provides all of the food, all the clothing, all of the insurance, all the money. His, because he owns it all, right? He owns the land. He owns the earth. He owns everything. And he says, now all power and all authority have been given unto me. Do you believe him? Yes. Well, I hope you do. Because then therefore we are to respond to our older brother. Well, my brother came to my home many years ago. He had a question he couldn't understand. So he asked me. He said, you know, one of my sisters, her name is Leila, when she got married, she wanted something from him. And he said, the strangest thing she wanted from me was, she wanted my blessings. He said, that doesn't make sense. So I didn't give it to her. I says, you earn, my brother. You earn. You are the oldest. That's your job. That's your function. That's what you're supposed to do. And I opened up scripture showing that. And of course, afterwards, he felt like 3.5 cents. That's okay. But he had to realize that he, being the firstborn, he, being the elder, he had a responsibility to pass on blessings. And this is what the firstborn is supposed to do. Pass on blessings. Pass on blessings to the people around about you, but pass on blessings primarily to your own family, your own brothers, your own sisters, your grandchildren, your children, so on and so forth. That is the function of the firstborn. Firstborn is more responsible than you might think. Especially the firstborn son. It's quite fascinating, the firstborn daughter, which in this particular family that I'm in, okay, is Vicky. And you know what? When she opens her mouth, all the sisters listen. Whatever comes out of her mouth, in relationship to anything to do with God, they stop, they listen, they hear. and begin to understand. And, they, and as woman to woman, they make the connection real quick. This is something Vicki has learned even more so now in her older age. I told her that out there. And I says, you know, all your sisters are looking to you for one thing. You are the leadership, whether you wanted to be or not. Because you were the first. She's her firstborn daughter, has responsibility to all of her sisters. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's not something that is overlooked by God. He starts that way. He begins that way. He rashi that way. And this day is the... Oh, I've got to say this to you too. The church in Wyoming... So new about this. And of course, I forgot your name right now, Fan. Bob and Amy. Amy Decker is basically the most domineering one, okay, of all the people there. Anyway, she came up to me on the first day of unleavened bread and said, there are people here who brought leavened bread. And she was a little bit concerned that I might be upset. And I says, oh no, I'm not troubled. Because what happens when you make a mistake, you remember it. And so I preached 7 days there shall be unleavened bread. The Messiah is the unleavened. For seven precise days, you will eat nothing but unleavened bread, and no leavened bread will be there. You are to take in and become more and more and more like unto the Messiah. That's what the 7 days of unleavened bread. That's only 7 days. That's when you have completed the seventh day, Yom HaShaviyim Matzah, HaShavi Matzah, when you've reached that point, you should be completely unleavened because the Messiah is in you. And that's a prophecy. Okay, that's a prophetic. These days of unleavened bread is a prophetic thing. It tells you the beginning and it tells you the ending in these 7 days. Does that make sense to you? So 7 days, the 7 days of unleavened bread, although it's called the bread of affliction, I'll talk about that later. Oh, maybe you already know that, all right? Because the Israelites were afflicted and therefore became bread of affliction. And as they go on through their 7 days, guess who pursued them? Yeah, right. The Egyptians kept on pursuing them all the way until today. And of course, there's the parting of the sea right there behind you, over there. And they walked through that. And all the leaven remained in the sea. I'm using spiritual words, right? You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's not just a great story of the big, huge ocean opened up. This telling you something. And the water comes. The water comes and washes it all away. That's what this day, it was going to picture. This is what this day is all about. The leaven is being completely washed out. And now you're on the other side and you're pure. You're holy. You're just before God. And if you take in the unleavened bread during these 7 days, that's what I want you to see. It's not, quote, you try to purge out the leaven, cast it out. Do you know when you start casting it out?
When you're baptized?
I mean physically.
Oh. The day before, you've got to have the house cleaned out of all leaven.
What is
we'll
it?
We'll start before that.
Lisa, you talked about really.
How long it takes to come out of the digestive system, out of your body?
Purim. At 3 o'clock on the 14th day of the first month, that's when you cast it out.
And that's
when the Messiah died.
Yes.
And he was cast out of where?
The
the temple. He was not allowed in the temple. That which is holy and just and good, he wasn't allowed in there. And so symbolically speaking, you see him being cast out and killed, crucified at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, purging what out? Purging leaven out. My leaven, your leaven, the world's leaven. He took it all on, and therefore it was completely purged out. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is why these days are very, very important for us to realize, and this is the Rashid of it all. It's the beginning of it. And from this point on, you go into the Feast of Sevens. It's going to tell us an entirely different story. It's going to reveal to us, hopefully, the more beauty which is within this story. All right, it has to begin. It has to begin here. If it doesn't begin here, it will never come to an end. Right? And we know the Feast of Tabernacles brings it to a conclusion. When all the world will be blessed. All the world. There come a time, and I believe it very strongly, when the Messiah comes and he starts establishing himself, you won't need people like me. You know why? Because he said, there'll be nobody ever telling anybody, know the Lord. Why? Because you'll all know him. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Yes.
Is today at sundown the end of the 7 days?
Yes.
And tomorrow is the 8th day?
No.
Sundown?
Okay, I got to clarify. How some people think one way or the other, that's today at after service and the sun goes down, you may partake of leavened bread.
Pancakes tonight.
Huh?
Pancakes tonight.
Pancakes.
8 days at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah, eight days in Tabernacles. Right?
Oh, okay. I thought it was...
But I guess if you think about it, unleavened bread sort of has an 8th day because that's Passover.
Correct. Now, what's that? He's correct this one. That's technicality. But the truth is, on the 14th day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it better be gone. If you're going to eat that night, guess what? It's unleavened. All is gone. Everything's gone. You won't be sinning and transgressing if you happen to eat a piece of bread that morning. That is the morning of the daylight portion of the 14th. But when you get to that afternoon, 3 o'clock, you better not have it in your hands. If you want anything to eat, better not be living. Because he has been cast out. Now, isn't that a fascinating story? These pictures that we don't know, but we have traditions which we hear and know about, read about, study about. It tells us a picture. And tell you the truth, most Jews have no idea why they do it. No. They just do it. Why? Because they're told to do it, and they just do it. Now you may say, oh, what foolish people they are. Wait a minute, the Apostle Paul says, when the number of the Gentiles are brought in by the number, which God has a number, only he can count. Yep. When that number reaches, look out, people. They're going to say, oh yeah, that makes sense. And all of a sudden, it's all going to add up. They won't. Their conversion is not going to take 15, 20 years. Yeah. It does some of us. 40. Or a lifetime. It's going to come quick. It's going to come fast. Okay? Because that's what Apostle Paul says. Right? I have to believe him. I think he's a good guy. At least I've been told he's a good guy. All right. On the days of unleavened bread. Now Moses is saying this. He says, now Moses said to the people, remember this day, that was the 15th day, in which you went out from Egypt, out from a house of bondage, by the strength of a hand the Lord brought you out out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you were going out of the month of Abib. And it shall be that when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, into the land of the Hittites, in the land of the Amorites, in the land of the Hivites, in the land of the Jebusites, which he swore to your father to give you, and a flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. Now, very fast day. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor unleavened be seen among you in your quarters. By the way, the issue is not unleavened dog food. It's not unleavened fish food. It's not unleavened cat food. It's unleavened bread. And that's a reason why it must be bread. Because what does it represent? Sorry, what?
The body.
That's right. That's the representation of it, yes.
What did they say in the Asian countries? They don't eat bread. They eat rice. They call the Lord the rice of life. So how do they do unleavened bread?
Well, I'll tell you what, Devin, they have to bring forth wheat or barley and make it and learn to eat it. You can't substitute the Word of God with rice, because rice is not bread. All right, the whole world has to learn that little thing. Now, in the Polynesian lands, they don't have that either. But guess what they do when it comes to days of unleavened bread? They bring in wheat, they make leaven, and they eat it. Why? Because that's what the eternal creator of heaven and earth said to do, and therefore they will do what? They will obey.
But they interpret it as rice in their body.
When you interpret something, there's an error. Because Apostle Peter says very strongly, there is no, zero, nada, nothing, that is a private interpretation.
No, but I mean, when the translation, I'm sorry, use the word.
I don't know what the translation is. They still need to translate it into what they would have to have. If they don't have a word for bread, right, it should be put there anyway. And they learn that word.
Yeah, they have rice bread and rice cakes.
Let me not call it
but
that.
Rice.
But you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes.
So we were not clear yet. I think I'm clear now. But anything then still that is not pertaining to bread that may have yeast in it is still okay.
No, like, it's not the days of unleavened bread. Beer.
Right.
Okay.
So it's only pertaining to bread.
Because that represents something very precious. Okay.
But we still have to remove all form of leaven.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you remove it.
You have to. You don't eat it.
You know, you don't eat it. You don't need it in your house, so get rid of it. We're talking about the leaven stuff that makes contact with
bread,
wheat, barley. Now you say, well, baking soda, I don't put it in my refrigerator. I don't make it with bread. Wait a minute. It will make bread. Get rid of it. Now in Judaism, they don't get rid of it. They don't get rid of baking powder, baking soda. What else they don't get rid of? Dan, you remember?
There's a third one. I can't
remember the third one is either. But the Apostle Paul says that which puffs up.
Oh, eggplant. That's right.
I'm sorry, what?
Eggplant.
Okay. Here
you go. No, eggplant is permissible.
Depends what
you're
using with them.
Because
you can make cake out of it.
Oh, yeah. Yes, but if you don't use flour, if it's eggplant and almond.
Right. That's.
No leaven.
Right.
Are we looking for ways to get around what God ordered us to do when we play those kinds of
games? No, it has to do with a great deal of how one views and looks at what is written. Okay, I'm not too concerned. There are some people who says, well, it means unloved means that cannot use sour milk. That's it. But you can use anything else you want. You could use yeast because it's not sour milk. Sour milk is what you use to raise up bread. But, you know, we got a fence around it, too, I know. But the point is, you look at this thing, you say, okay, what causes bread, because that's what that represents, the Messiah, how do you keep it from being puffed up? How do you keep it from rising up when you're not supposed to have it rising up? Well, you got to look at all the things that causes bread to rise up. I don't mean like water. Water, we rise up, but we're talking about, you might talk about, turn it into something like bread that you eat, whether it's leaven or any kind of wheat product. There's different kinds of wheats, by the way. Vicki had gotten, my daughter, orders unleavened bread from Israel. Different kind of wheat altogether. I had to look it up and read it. I can't remember the name of it now. It's S-H-U-M-A-H, I think. Shimuna. I can't remember what it is. I might have that wrong. But it's entire. It's nothing like American wheat. It was a different grain, but it's still used for the purpose of bread, making wheat. By the way, after tonight, right? Well, but it just happens to be that way now. Let's say the Rosh Sheet was not on the last day, but it was like, say, the third day. All right? That's when you get to make new bread from the new grain. You can make new bread from new grain, but guess what you got to make? Unleavened bread. See, we made our unleavened bread. You don't partake of any of the new harvest until that first wave sheaf, which is basically Omar. Wave sheaf, same thing as Omar. What they do, they lift up this. Now we think of a handful of stuff. An Omar is a whole lot bigger than a handful of stuff. It's like a bushel. And the priest has to lift it up. You know, and so here's the priest waiting for it, and then the farmer, one of the elders actually from one of the tribes, they rotate which tribe gets to bring it in to the high priest on this day. And then you bring it in, and there it is, given to him. Now they can't go in the Holy of Holies, go into the temple, but they give it to him, and the high priest, and therefore would take this and take it near the altar and raise it up. And that's what wave does not mean shake. It can mean that, but that's not the only thing it means. We always lift it up and bring it unto God for it to be acceptable.
Does he do that tomorrow?
Sorry, what?
Does he do that tomorrow?
I
in 50 days. The wave sheep offer. Or is it the next Sabbath?
No. It would happen. No, it happens after. It happens on, and I know it's not really hard, but you can read it in Hebrew, plain as day, on the Shabbat is when it takes place. I've done so much research in that. I have Jewish writers that says, it was something I sent 10 years ago. You've all heard of the Jerusalem Post, right? Jerusalem Post. It's a newspaper.
Yeah.
And one of the writers said, it'd be nice if we would wake up, talk to Jewish people, and know that it was on the Sabbath. But we won't. We stuck with this thing, and we're stuck with it. There's too many. There's another section of what's the other? We go up. We're doing what we call rabbinic way. If God leads us to go differently, the rabbinic way, we need to think about that as we go along, okay? But right now, there are Orthodox Jewish rabbis who do not follow the rabbinic method at all. They don't come close to it. And they do it on a Shabbat. Because it's just what it says, on the Shabbat. Because in the Torah, no high day is ever called a Shabbat.
Oh.
No high day. They're all called what? Holy convocations. All right? There's a difference in those Hebrew phrases and Hebrew words and Hebrew meanings. We'll go there today. What chapter am I on? I'm in chapter 13. I want to go to verse 17 for a moment.
What chapter?
13th of Exodus. 13th chapter of Exodus. When you look at a map of the Sinai Peninsula, you know. And I hope most of you know now that Mount Sinai is over there in Arabia.
Yes.
Okay. You say, how can they get there in that short period of time? I mean, you've got all these people, children, old men. You know, how do you get them there in that short period of time? Well, there's only one place in the Bible that uses this phrase. And that's when they were being pursued after. That's when the Egyptians came after them at full throttle with chariots. Start verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see the war and return to Egypt. So God let the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up an orderly rank out of Egypt. Verse 19. Then Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you and will carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Sukkot and camped on Etam at the edge of the wilderness. All right? Then the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. Why? So they can go by day and by night. By day and by night, they were constantly moving. They didn't stop and take a nap. Well, you say people need to take time out. If God can make these people not wear shoes, I mean, not wear the shoes out, the clothes don't get wore out, do you think he can not keep them awake? Do you think he cannot make those animals, because he's the creator of heaven and earth, right? You don't think he can't make those donkeys be strong and keep on moving, carrying the load constantly, not needing to stop? And Moses is on the mountain, what, for 40 days? No water, no nothing. Do you think it was just something that he just forgot to do? Or do you think that God kept him alive up there for an entire period of time? I hope you think he just kept him alive up there complete period of time, because the things of this world don't matter to God. It's easy, relatively easy for him to do things that we would say it's impossible. Well, yeah, it's impossible for us, but not with God. This is the only place in the Bible talks about day and night, day and night, day and night. Once they were across that river, it wasn't day by night, day by night. They had several weeks of journey to get to Mount Sinai. If it was moving that fast, it could have gotten Mount Sinai within a day or two. But now God says, now we're going to rest. And then the Song of Moses comes from there. It's a very interesting song, by the way. I want to go I think I'll leave that out. In the Christian world, when he said, most Paul says, purge out. When I was in Wyoming, and these people are still trying to learn some things. Right? And so when the K's came today, the unleavened bread, and I was out there speaking to them, I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See, what the trend has been, especially if you pay attention to some of the churches that are around the world, especially in the United States, you hear them advertise. And there was one said, churches are for sinners, so they can come and be holy, contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to the Word of God. You cannot mix that which is profane with the holy. You cannot turn around and say that which is evil is good and the good is evil. You don't cast out the holy and then bless that which is not holy. The person must be forgiven and taken on, and God facing him face to face before they can enter into the temple of the living God. That's not only the Apostle Paul said, but it's also what you read in the Torah. If you partake of any leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, that person will be what?
Cut off.
Cut off. That's powerful, isn't it? We don't have that kind of teaching anymore. There's so many new Bibles out there now. Some of them have taken every negative word out. That's unbelievable to me. But it's very believable for them. This is where you have taken that which is good, turned it into evil. That which is sweet, you turn it into bitter. And that which was holy, you turn it into unholy. And guess what you do? You don't respond. You just ignore it all. I've always told, I know you've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again. I've always told people when they come to me for counseling, they say, well, you only have two choices, this and this. And I said, no, you got a third one. You always have a third choice. Now, when you face the creator of heaven and earth, he says, I want you to choose. Here you go. You have a choice, life or death. I want you to choose life. There's a third choice there. I'm not going to choose either one of them. Guess who has to make the decision for you? The Creator. And he says, I can spit you out of my mouth. All right? That's a pretty powerful statement from the Creator, right? I'll spit you out. I'll have nothing to do with you. You'll have nothing to do with me. Because now you made me make a decision, and I want you to choose life. That's what I want you to do. Now, Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter five. It has actually been reported to me that there is sexual immorality, and such sexual immorality is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. See, what were they puffed up about? They were all leavened about that their decision was better than God's. Their decision was holier than the Holy One of Israel. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Saddened, cried out, yelling out to God, doing something. You didn't even bother even contacting possible. You didn't bother talking to me. You just let this person who is called a brother remain. Those are pretty powerful statements, aren't they? How many Christians today can actually do that? That's very difficult. Would that be a difficult task to do? Sure, it would be difficult. But you can't mix and call this kind of transgression and blend it with that which is holy. Know you not that you are holy? Know you not that you are the Spirit of the living God dwells in you? You as a body, you as a group, you as a being, a group, don't you not know that you are? This is what the people of Wyoming had to learn. They didn't know about the days of unleavened bread. They didn't understand what it meant to get rid of the leaven. And the man now came up to me afterwards, the man, Bob Decker, said, if nobody else got what you said, I got it. So he has to start dealing with the things that he would overlook. Can't. You can't mix that which is polluted with that which is holy. And you got a holy people there. We only meet once a week here, right? This is where we get refreshed. We're like God who says, I'm going to take a day of rest and to refresh myself. And so when the Sabbath comes, we are refreshing or being refreshed with the Lord, with the Creator of heaven and earth, and He's refreshing us. That's what He wants us to be. But does He want us to be every single day? No. You go back out, you got to work. You go back out there, you got to work. Verse 3. For indeed, and absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, to Him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to... That is a big thing, isn't it? Because Satan doesn't belong where holiness is. Satan's not allowed to go into any holy place. He's totally barred, banished. Cannot enter in. So he may be destroyed in order to why? That his spirit may survive. Well, that's really weird. You're not even supposed to even have them over your home. You're not supposed to even talk with them. You're not supposed to associate with them. Those are pretty powerful statements, aren't they? A person who calls himself a brother and does evil things. You just got to cut off all communications. Why? Is that not what God does? If you are called into the body of the Messiah and you transgress it, guess what? He doesn't hear anything from you. He doesn't associate with you. He doesn't talk with you. He does nothing with you until you turn around and you repent. I don't mean to say, I'm sorry, Lord. You've got to stop it on the spot. You got to end it now. Don't delay. Days of unleavened bread. If there be any leaven in your house, in your home, you will be cut off from God. No matter how great the leaven is or how small it is. Those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? That's written in the Torah. It's very, very strong in the Torah. In fact, I think it's stronger in the Torah than the Apostle Paul can refer to here. Because when God says cut off, you are cut off. And you cannot come back. There's certain conditions you get to come back on, and it's all His conditions. Nobody else's. Verse 9. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. You can't do that one. Or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since when you need to go out to the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named as a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or riler or a drunkard or extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Those are pretty strong statements, aren't they? They are strong. But the Word of God is strong. It's not weak.
No.
Right? And the firstborn of God, meaning the Messiah, what is He? Dignity, power, strength. Do you think the Messiah is going to look down and say, well, you know, Richard, I'm overlooking what you're doing. Because, you know, I mean, you're just a guy, and you're not even disciplining people. You know, you're a nice guy. And he's going to say, Richard, you're off cut. I'm out. I'm not saying that you people are doing this, but you understand what I'm saying. This is how powerful the Word of God is. And the people in Wyoming were a little bit stunned. There were some people who were just almost shaking because the reality was true. I cannot just say, oh, you're such a wonderful group. I'm glad God blessed you. because God didn't send me there to bless them. God sent me there to teach them. To teach them why you must have 7 days of unleavened bread and what that means. And then went here. There's other parts. Very fascinating. You always have heard Apostle Paul, the other statements, and it says, take the old man out and put on the new man. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to go read some of those things. But when you read those things about the new man, do you find anything in there that is compromising? Do you find anything in there where try to put on the new man? Do your very best and do your best and put on the new man. And if you don't, that's okay. Doesn't say that, does it?
No.
It says, get rid of the old. Apostle Paul says, I die daily. I'm getting rid of the old. I'm dying. But wait, you know, you've got to put something else in place. You got to put that which is holy. Every good deed that he mentioned, all those things he says about the new man, those things are holy unto God. Those things are pure unto God. Those things are sweet unto God. Those things are of God. The Galatians, 5th chapter. You know that, won't you? The fruit of the Spirit. Which one of those things is there compromise? None of them. You can't add something to it. That's what I told them. There was a couple of young men who was very, very troubled. And one of them left soon afterwards. I wasn't quite sure. But I had a funny feeling. He had a different persuasion of life. I don't know if he can return or not. But I know if I'm called back out there again, he may not show up unless he changes his thinking. He was kind of scared. Well, you know, that's what I meant. This I say before, testify the Lord, this is in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that you should no longer walk in the lust or in the rest of the Gentiles walk, and the futility of your mind, the stupidity of your mind. I also told them people, really clear, on the Passover day, I told them, now this is what the Jeremiah says. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I will enter my laws into their mind. Then I will write it on their heart. See, their mind, Christians are unaware of that terminology. You can't. Your heart's going to do. Your mind is the rosh. Your mind is the head. Your mind is the first thing. The first thing starts developing in the womb is the mind. Knowledge starts pumping in real quick. The hands, the feet, and everything else comes later. First things first. What do you see first? Something starts moving. And it's the brain that's in the child. That starts developing. That starts motivating. Start doing the change. And you know this much, you know. Your brain is in control of everything in your body almost. There are some things that say independent. Well, that may be true. I don't know that much about the body itself. You know, I'm sure glad that my lungs keep going in and out and my heart keeps beating and the liver do what it's supposed to do. But you know, the brain will tell the liver something's wrong and boom, pain, boom, pain, boom. And you got to stop and think, oh, what am I doing wrong to cause my liver to have problems? You know, so your brain is really quick. It triggers fast and suddenly. Verse 20. But you have not learned that from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that if you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of the lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, You see what it said? Spirit of the heart?
What scripture is that?
That's for the fourth part. Ephesians, fourth chapter.
What verse?
Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I was reading verse 20. Yeah, and it goes on to 21, 22, and went all the way down to 23, by renewing of the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which was created
after God.
According to
his righteousness.
God. Mankind was created in the very beginning to have true righteousness and to have true holiness. Did you guess this? God, when he created Adam, didn't create Adam to be unrighteous, didn't create Adam to be unholy. He created Adam to be righteous. He created Adam to be holy. And from the children from Adam and Eve on and on and on were created to become or to be righteous and to be holy. However, leaven was found. Sin was found. Transgression was found. Therefore, what happened to them?
They all died.
What?
Cut off.
They were cast out of where God lives. I can't have you here. Goodbye. Get out. And I'm going to make sure you stay out. I'm going to have a flaming fire in the entrance way. And there's only one entrance into that place that is holy. And that entrance place, you were created. I put you there because I created you to be righteous. I created you to be holy. And because I created you being righteous and created you to be holy, you were put into where I live. You're where my home is at. You're my garden. You said, this is where I live. And now you get to live with me. You're part of me. You're part of my joint because I created you in that purpose, that image. God didn't create Christ. But God did create man in his image, right? Do you think God is unholy? Think God is unrighteous? Think God is evil? No. He created us to be just like him. As the Apostle Paul is saying here. So when we cast out, when we get rid of it, when we finally keep on, it's real hard to cast something out if you don't know what to replace it with. Well, the Word of God tells you what to replace it with, you know. Hear his word. Therefore, verse 25, putting aside all
lying.
Okay. Stop the silly game of deceitfulness. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are all members of one together. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but let him that labor working with his hands, which is good, and he may have something to give to those who are in need. You know, your whole life changes. There's not a thing that doesn't get changed. When you bring in the new person, that's what you do. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
All right. This is a holiday. It's a high day. And it's the way it should be, right? When it's lifted up. Because that Rashid, the beginning, the Messiah, the first Omar, was holy. And God looked and said, I'll take that one. Thank you very much. Been waiting for this one. And he took it. Now that he has all power and all authority, all jurisdiction, now that firstborn has the dignity of God, has the strength of God, right? He says, I've got all power, all authority. He's just as strong, just as mighty as the Father is. And what's he out to do? To make us return to what is holy. Unleavened bread. When you cross that place, when you're baptized, it's a symbolism. Symbolism that your leaven is gone. Not just I'm baptized. Now I get to receive something like the Holy Spirit. No. The baptism says the leaven is gone. That's the whole purpose, getting in the water and coming back out again. The old is dead. The old is gone. And what has to come up is that which is righteous and that which is holy, which God created man in the first place. That's the state of man used to be, is in that state. And there is no other state man can be in except that one, or else he's just not. They stay in the water when you come up. It doesn't matter if you didn't know it when you're baptized. My question is, do you know it now?
Today.
That's blessed. All right? That's what we're here, though, right? To learn, to grow, grace. A lot of things God has us do in the very beginning, we don't fully understand, right? I mean, has it ever happened to you? Right? Of course it has. And it says, oh, what am I doing this for? Okay, I'll do it, you know. And after 20 years later, it's like, oh, no, I got it. Sometimes it takes 20 years. Sometimes it takes not so long. But, you know, God is his own time. Why he, we would think in our mind, why he takes so long to teach us something, let us see something, is because he wants us to exercise that which he has already shown us first. The people who may, quote, get the wrong day, Passover, ones that may get, quote, the wrong day of unleavened bread, they may get the wrong thing, wrong that, it doesn't bother me. My job is to teach them what it does, and if they just go out and they just do it, God will correct the time. There are thousands and millions of Christians who are very dedicated. They just have it on a Sunday. Ah, many of you were there. Didn't mean you were, God wasn't dealing with you. You just weren't brought in to where he wants you to be. And now you're where he wants you to be. And you've learned an awful lot of things since you turned and turned your way toward the Sabbath day. Because, you know, that's a big day of the week. Ha Shabbi. That's a very important word. Ha Shabbi. The seventh. God rested on the seventh. Not on day seven. But on the seventh. Very distinct Hebrew word. Days of unleavened bread until the seventh day. Seventh is the completion. We know that now, don't we? We have the parallel of the normal, you know, 6 days of a restoration of creation, we call it. And then the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. On this day, it's the seventh day of unleavened bread. That means you get to what? Refresh. You get to be refreshed. When the Messiah is now completely within your world, your life, your being, now your world has to come to a point where you go back out again, quote, end quote, and you have to live within the world, but not of